Well, today we begin Isaiah chapter 50, a new chapter in Isaiah. Looking at the first three verses of that chapter, verses 1 through 3, there in your bulletin, also on the screen. Follow along as I read our text today. Thus says the Lord, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." Let me ask you a question as we begin. What do we deserve? And you know, if you ask that question, you're going to receive a number of different answers depending upon whom you ask. If you were to ask Thomas Jefferson and the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they would tell you that it is self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you were to ask Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he would respond that all peoples all over the world are entitled to four freedoms: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. The United Nations has a Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and in it they enumerate a number of what they call basic human rights. These include such things as being free from arbitrary detention, a right to privacy, a right to have a nationality, a right to seek asylum, a right to belong to an association, and a great number of others. It's a long document. Today we hear people say that everyone has a right to health care, or they have a right to a living wage, or even a right to have a minimum income even if one chooses not to work. Now, it seems that we human beings are very big on making sure that our rights, actual as well as perceived, are understood and honored. There is an entire entitlement culture today that is looking to add more and more rights, all the while trampling on the rights of others. For truth, when you say that someone has a right to an income, even if they don't work for it, then the rights of those from whom this income is stolen are violated. Everybody's waiting for their $1,400 checks to dump into their checking accounts this weekend, not realizing that it's going to be generations yet unborn that are going to pay for that. When you say that someone has a right to an abortion, that right comes at the price of the unborn child. There are those that want the right to call any relation whatsoever a marriage. But as a result, they're actually destroying the very institution of marriage as designed by God. So I would tell you today to look out, to be very wary of anyone who wants to invent new rights, anyone who wants to add to the entitlements that they believe they deserve. In fact, we could say that all of mankind is in one of two camps. There are those who yell and shout, "I'm owed! I'm owed!" And there are others who say, "I owe." Now I want you to note that generally those that shout the loudest, "I'm owed," are actually standing in opposition to God, while many of those who admit that they owe are more likely to be in submission to Him. But what does the Creator of the universe say about these rights that are claimed by men? What rights do we as creatures really truly have? Now let me cut to the chase. And I could back this up with a lot of scripture, but I'm not going to spend the time right now. But I'm going to tell you that every single human being, every single living human being, has exactly two rights in their fallen state. We have a right to die, and we have a right to go to hell. That's it. End of story. You see, whatever rights we had, those rights endowed to us by our Creator, were actually forfeited because of our sin. But that isn't right, you say. But it is right. And the sooner that one learns this, the better off they're going to be. You see, dead men have no rights. You couldn't find a single human being, not Jefferson, not FDR, not the drafters of the UN Declaration of Human Rights, you couldn't find anybody who is going to argue that dead people have any rights. It'd be ludicrous to assume that the dead have any rights at all. But we do find dead people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who argue strenuously about their rights, even though those rights are actually non-existent. Now this is the starting point to understanding our text today. We must understand where we stand in relationship to God if we're going to appreciate Isaiah's words to us in chapter 50. If we don't get this right, we're not going to get the meaning of Isaiah 50. If we approach this passage with the notion that we are somehow deserving of anything, that we are owed something, then we're going to end up with a different understanding of this passage than if we admit that we as fallen human beings, we who have rebelled against our Creator, are in no position to argue for rights. We need mercy instead. You see, we could argue that nobody has the right to enslave another. Yet God not only permitted, but actually ordained the enslavement of the people of Judah. He had cast them away. He had divorced from them. He had sent them away into Babylon. They were sold to the creditors. They were sold for their iniquities and for their transgressions. For their sin, the people of Judah would see their city fall to the Babylonians and be destroyed along with their temple. The walls would be pulled down, the city would be burned, people would be killed, and all but the poorest of the land would be led away to Babylon in chains. This is what they deserve for their sin. They might claim that they have a right to live in peace. They have a right to go about their lives the way that they choose. They have a right to enjoy the fruit of their labors. But God had a different plan for them. For them, there would be destruction, slavery, and death. And this is what they deserved. This is what their sin had earned them. They thought about their standing as the chosen people of God and that that would somehow give them a pass. Had they sinned? Sure. They probably admit that as well. But to them, their sin was just small. It wasn't important. It was of very little consequence in their eyes. After all, they were the people of God. And their sin actually was small in comparison with that of their neighbors. They were very good, just as we are, at measuring themselves against others. But they forgot, as we often do, that the standard is not the comparison of one sinner against another, but rather a comparison of the sinner up against the holy, immutable law of God. Measured against others, especially their pagan neighbors, they looked pretty good. But measured against God's perfection, they looked very poor indeed. And so they were cast off as slaves into a foreign land. This was their punishment. This was what they deserved. Most of that generation would die in Babylon. Their graves would be a long way away from their homes. They would not see the temple again. They would not see the city of Zion again. They would die. They would be buried in a foreign land that wasn't their home, and they would be forgotten. This was their lot. This is what they deserved. And not only that, their children suffered. A whole generation, in fact, almost two full generations, would be born during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Their mother had been divorced from the Lord, and they would suffer the consequences. Now, they were not the ones who polluted the worship of God in Jerusalem with the worship of the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but they would suffer nonetheless. When Judah was cast off, all of her progeny was punished as well. What about their rights? How could this be just that the children would suffer for the sins of their parents? Yet this was their lot. This was their due and coming from the hand of the Lord. For they, even if they did not sin in the same way that their parents did, were still rebellious sinners. They might not have gone up to the high places to offer sacrifices to Baal as their parents had done. They might not have ignored the warnings of the prophets who had been sent time and again to the people by God. But they were still sinners. They were still dead in their trespasses and their sins. And they were no less liable for judgment. Could it be that all would perish, that all would cease to be? After all, none of them were worthy. None could claim a right to God's goodness. I want you to see that if any of them were saved, if any were restored, that it would be God's doing, by God's will, and for God's glory. He did not deliver His people from Babylon because they deserved it, because they had a right to it, but rather because it was His plan for His purpose. He reminds them that they were not the first generation that has fallen into slavery. Their ancestors were also enslaved in Egypt. And what we see in our passage today takes them back to Egypt. There, in Egypt, to show His great power, God did a work among them. He dried up the Red Sea in order they could cross over. At the same time, He destroyed the army of Pharaoh. He brought them water in the desert during their wilderness wanderings. He turned the river Nile to blood, causing the fish to die and the stench to be in the nostrils of all the people of Egypt. It was He who brought about great darkness on the land during that ninth plague, just before that final plague when He killed all the firstborn of the land. They were slaves and He delivered them. His hand is not too short to redeem. His power is not too little to deliver. Never mind that their ancestors were slaves to the greatest power on earth at the time, that great Egyptian empire. He was able to bring them safely out. Did they deserve it? No. And we see that in their constant grumbling, and we also see that in the way that they continued in their disobedience. Did the people held in captivity in Babylon deserve to be redeemed? No. They were also sinners who were constantly in rebellion. So why did God deliver the slaves from Egypt and the captives from Babylon if they did not deserve it? Because of His promise. He had made a covenant with them, a solemn promise that He would be their God and they would be His people. Even in their wickedness, He had placed His love upon them and marked them out as His chosen people in possession. He would fulfill all His promises as a demonstration of His character and for His glory. They didn't deserve it. But God acted in accordance with His character in order to honor the commitment that He had made to them. He might punish them for a season, but when the days of their punishment were ended, He would deliver them and restore them in His love. Now, what does all this mean for us? First, I want you to realize that you are not owed salvation. In fact, you're not owed anything good from God. As I stated earlier, you as a sinner are owed only two things: the right to die and the right to go to hell. Why? Well, it's because we're all sinners. We've earned that penalty of death and hell. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and thus as dead people we have no rights. We actually have no right to joy. We have no right to fulfillment. We have no right to peace. In our sin we have forfeited these rights and all others in our rebellion against our Creator. And it also does us no good to measure ourselves against others. It's always easy to find someone else more wicked than yourself. The standard by which we will be measured is instead the standard of God's perfect holiness. All of us fail and fail miserably when held to that standard. Can there be any hope for us? Is there any light at the end of this long, dark tunnel descending into hell? As we see in our text today, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He can redeem. His power is not diminished. He can deliver. And deliver He has done spectacularly and miraculously. You see, He redeems and delivers today for the same reason they did in Egypt and Babylon. He has a people that He has set His heart on, a people that He is claiming as His special possession, a people for the praise of His glory. Yes, they are undone, wicked sinners, but He has decided to rescue them from the hell they deserve. Yes, they are altogether unlovely, but He chooses to clothe them in righteous robes and to restore them to cleanliness. How has He rescued them? How has He redeemed them? How has He cleansed them? By the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. When they were helpless and without hope, Christ came into this world. He lived a perfect life, a life that measured up fully with the standard of God's holiness in every way. He died as the sacrificial offering that we needed in order to make payment for the sins of His people. He rose from the dead, victorious from the grave, leading the captives free from the clutches of hell. It is His work and His work alone. He shows the strength of the hand of the Lord in deliverance and the power of God in redemption. And now through His Spirit, and through His Word, He calls out to all people everywhere, calling upon them to forsake their sin and repentance, and to cleave to Him as the only acceptable Savior. The gospel call to come to Christ goes out into all the world, and all those on whom He has set His love will respond in repentance and faith. He will lose none of those that the Father has given Him. Not one single drop of His precious blood will ever be wasted. And do those that come to Him deserve this great salvation? No. No more than those in Egypt and Babylon deserve to be rescued. They are saved not because they deserve it, but because He is deserving of all praise and honor and glory. He has claimed them from out of this fallen world as His reward, His people, His beloved. We don't deserve salvation. Instead, we deserve death and hell. But for those who are in Christ, those who have turned from sin and turned to Him in faith, then they have joy. They have peace. They have fulfillment. And they have a life eternal to come. Not because they are deserving, but because He is worthy. Do you realize today that you have no rights? That you're actually deserving of nothing except death and hell because of your sin? Do you realize that apart from Christ you are dead in those trespasses and sins? That you have violated God's holy law? And apart from His mercy, you lie under His righteous judgment? If so, and if you don't know Christ, then don't linger. Don't wait a moment longer. This day, this acceptable day of the Lord, is a day to throw yourself on His mercy and to trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. And how about you, believer? Even you who trusted Him a long, long time ago, do you recognize today that you have an obligation to obey Him and to carry this message of His salvation wherever you go? Do you realize that others need to hear the good news of His salvation? Not because they deserve it, but because He commands it. Do you recognize that they need these lost sinners who are just like you? They need Christ more than anything else they might think they're entitled to. You know, they think they're entitled to a lot of things. But what they need is Christ. And we who know Him have that message to take to them. And so if you realize this, then when you go out of this place, go out in His service, proclaiming His gospel, and do it for His glory.